believe the bulletin says the psalm in its entirety. I would like to change that now. We'll read 1 to 12. We'll make reference to the rest of the psalm. And then we'll also read from Romans chapter 11, a handful of verses. We'll begin with Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12. Let us hear then God's word. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Let us turn then to Romans chapter 11 as well. Romans chapter 11. Certainly God knows things which we do not know, understands what we do not understand. So, reading verses 5 and 6, just for a little bit of context regarding what's going on here in Romans 11. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. If it is not by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And then verses 17 to 20 of Romans chapter 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing roots of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. So far, the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. And then Canons of Dort, Article 15 of Heads 3/4, so that's page 274. And again, it's a lengthy article, so I will read it. Page 274 in the Forms and Prayers book. We will move on to the fifth main point of doctrine, Lord willing, next week. But we had jumped ahead to 17, as that went along with thinking of the sacraments and God's use of means. But before we move on to the fifth main point of doctrine, let's consider this one more article from the third and fourth head. The responses, in the plural, responses to God's grace. Article 15. God does not owe this grace to anyone. For what could God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? Indeed, What could God owe to one who has nothing of his own to give but sin and falsehood? Therefore, the person who receives this grace owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is satisfied with himself and his condition, or else in self-assurance foolishly boasts about having something which he lacks. Furthermore, following the example of the apostles, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives, for the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. But for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a saying. We spoke some about common sayings, we might call short proverbs, last week. Well, here's a common saying, which is a paraphrase of Scripture. But for the grace of God, there go I. This is roughly paraphrasing the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It is the grace of God which makes me what I am. And so the saying, which just changes that a little bit, paraphrases a little bit, says, "But for the grace of God, there go I." And what is that said in the context of? What's the context of saying that? The context of saying that is when we look out into the world, when we observe other persons, and when we see sin, when we see open rebellion against God, when we see anything which would be contrary to the word of God, our response is to sit back and say, "It's by the grace of God I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that I am a new man. And so, but for the grace of God, there would go I." This is a basic stance, a basic thought which we are to have in our minds as we look out at the world. It's by the grace of God that I am not living in sin at this very moment, for my nature would drive me to that same sin. In other words, even as we are to hate sin, even the garment stained by the flesh, as Jude says, we are to never think these thoughts in a proud or self-righteous manner, but rather with a humble heart to the God who by his grace has transformed us so that we might not desire sin ourselves. Because, but for the grace of God, we certainly would. And so it's appropriate to think about this in light of some of the very basics of supernatural salvation, which we have considered in previous weeks. It's appropriate after considering salvation, after considering God's grace, to think about responses to God's grace, to think about, why is it that others are not saved? Why is it that I am saved? And now how does this impact how we look at others? How does this impact how we look at ourselves? Should this not remove all pride? Certainly it should. Should this not make us to look graciously at others who are living at sin, realizing that this is where our nature would drive us to? Yes, yes, it should. In that sense, make us to look at others graciously, to look at others with an understanding, with a pity. But not a proud pity, but a humble kind of pity and grace. So it is that these are the kinds of responses which which a right understanding of the sovereign grace of God should drive us toward. This is the title of a short book on the canons of Dort, which Dr. Venema wrote. He titled his book, But for the Grace of God. The grace of God makes all the difference, and that's what brings us to think about these responses. And so we consider together this evening that God desires Christians to look outward graciously and to look inward in the light of grace. So we'll think first, how do we observe other Christians, observing Christians, and then second, observing non-Christians, and then third, observing, looking back inward at ourselves. So first, observing Christians. And here is where we need this psalm, such as Psalm 139, which says so repeatedly, so thoroughly, that God knows everything and we do not know. God knows everything, whether there's no distance that can separate anything from God's eye. Not even death can separate anything from God's eye. God knows everything. He knows everything from every point of view. He knows everything from every time. Think about it this way, right? There's a boat in the middle, and there's all kinds of boats surrounding it, or whatever it is. And just picture yourself out on the waters, and you're all surrounding one boat and looking at that one boat. Well, you can only look from one direction. You can only see the side of the boat you're looking at. You can't look at it from the other side. Whereas God, He knows everything from afar, and yet He is near. He sees everything from every point of view. There's no way to get away from Him. There's no angle which He does not see. There's nothing outward or inward. God knows the heart. God knows now and in the future. He knows my words before they come off my tongue, Psalm 139, verse 4. We can only look in one direction at one time. God can and does look from every direction, from every point of view, at every time. All at the same time. And so God also knows even the secrets of the heart, as Psalm 44 says as well. And so when we look at other Christians, there might be times when tempted not to think favorably, when we're tempted not to think in a good way of other Christians. That's what the Article 15 says, right in the middle, isn't it? Furthermore, right there around the middle of Article 15, furthermore, following the examples of the apostles, we are to think and speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives. For the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. We need a psalm like 139 to remind us that God knows much more than we do, and that gives us challenging words like this. This is a challenging word. I'm supposed to think of all other professing Christians in the most favorable way. That's really difficult. That is really difficult. Now, does Scripture also speak about what we might call the outer chambers, something that's not in the heart, but that is outward? There are certain things we can see. Scripture also tells us no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, Luke chapter 6. But at the end of the day, we do not see the heart. So when there is a profession of Christ, when there is any evidence of a Christian life, We must look at that brother or sister in the most favorable way possible. This is how we look outward at other Christians. And to see them as forgiven sinners, then, brothers and sisters. Think of the language the New Testament uses to describe fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. There are no second-class Christians. All are identified with and in Christ. But you say, all I do is take. I just feel like my life is such a mess right now. All I do is take. I don't feel like I'm a giver in the church. All I do is take from others. Is it really that important for me to be present as a member of the body? Yes, yes it is. I mentioned this to a couple of members last week. There's just a short blog I read with really good title, The Ministry of Presence. The Ministry of Presence, just to be present with your fellow brothers and sisters, this is a good thing. It's encouraging to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pleasing when we come with a heart ready for worship to be present in the Lord's house. It's pleasing to the Lord. And if you're one who says, well, all I do is take. I'm just a mess. It's not even good for me to be here right now. Well, let's apply a prodigal son like thought to that truth that it's good to be present with the brothers and sisters, to be present with the Lord in His house. What kind of a prodigal son thought? Well, what happens to the prodigal son, right? The father rejoices more at the prodigal son returning. And we can have a thought like this when we think about presence. People of God, when depression, when doubt would drive you to a point where it's hard to even get out of bed and come to the Lord's house, that's when the Lord is most joyful to see you there. Just like the father was most overjoyed to see the prodigal son returning. And when there is a brother, a sister in need, may that be our attitude towards our needy brothers and sisters, that we are most joyful to see them, not the person that we talk to every week, but most joyful to see the person who is in the most need. Looking at our brothers and sisters in the most favorable way and seeking to encourage in the most tangible way. But you say, I just have such a sin-stained life. Others have been blessed by unbroken Christian homes for generations. People of God, we need to be a witness to the world, not only by displaying the joys of an unbroken Christian home, even as always reminding everyone that no one is without sin, but we need to be a witness to the world and show, look, that there are some who might display, yes, we call it the blessing of a Christian home, that's a good thing, and there are others who are not able to display that, but that's all right because they come as one who relies completely on the Savior. They come as one out of a context of brokenness to God's house as the place of healing. And so we can say to the world, world, yes, we do have those who show the fruits of a godly marriage where there would be those who desire to be closer to God and therefore closer together. But we also have those among us who come and they have They do not have such a witness, but in their brokenness they come before the Lord and find joy in Him. It is good to tell the world both of these things. Fellow brothers and sisters, we need each and every one. Or perhaps you say, all I do is give. All I do is give. I come to God's house and I feel like all I do is give. I volunteer for everything. God has given me many blessings, but I just feel worn down. People of God, we all need each other, and we are all called to look at all fellow believers who profess the name of Christ in the most favorable way possible. Ask not, when will others start to give something? But rejoice that God has given you the strength, the position, the blessing to be in a position to be able to give. And then encourage others to give as they might be able. But let that not be the first thought. Rejoice. Rejoice at the blessings God has given you that you might be able to be a blessing to others. How do we observe fellow Christians? In the most favorable way. That is difficult. But may that be our prayer. May that be our challenge. What about observing non-Christians? What do we see when we look out into the world and we see those who are in rebellion? Rebellion against God. First, all are made in the image of God. We start there. All are image bearers. All are worthy of respect as those made in the image of God. And then, that any distinction between anyone else and ourselves is not a distinction which we made by ourselves. That's what the last sentence of Article 15 says, isn't it? Reflecting the truths of Scripture. Again, we've reflected now, for those who have been here for some time, on how is salvation made. It is supernatural. God is the one who saves. So we come, after studying those things, the last sentence of Article 15, in no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, that is, those who have not yet been called, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. We did not make any distinction in and of ourselves. God made that distinction. God called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we start there. Now then, do we also say that the world is foolish for rejecting the good news of the gospel? We do also say this. More towards the beginning of Article 15, it describes those who are not saved in two basic ways. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is satisfied with himself and his condition. Some unbelievers do not, they hear the word of God, they don't want to be identified with Christ at all. That used to be rather uncommon in our nation. Everybody, whether they went to church or not or whatever, would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Now we're getting away from that a little bit. Or else, in self-assurance, now we're getting close to the middle of Article 15, or else, in self-assurance, foolishly boasts about having something which he lacks. You reject the gospel. You fail to repent. You are one of these two things. You are either one who hears the gospel of Christ and does not want to be identified with the word Christian or Christ himself in any way, or else you think that you are a Christian but have never really repented. These are the only two options. And so, when there is open rebellion against God, knowing that there is, apart from grace, no distinction between the world and ourselves, can we hate sin? When we remember these things first, yes, we can. Psalm 139 even has language, imprecatory judgment language. After verses 13 to 16, which need to be read over and over again in our current day, "For you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, since all are made in the image of God, There is a truth to this to all people. Anyone who's ever been made was knit together in the womb of their mother, in the place of darkness, the place that no one sees other than God. God sees the womb. God knows the womb. Psalm 139 is a comfort to David as he writes it, because for the Christian it's good to know, to be reminded that God sees everything, that God made us from when we were our very cells being knit together and sustains us now to this day. It's a scary thing that those who deny Christ deny and don't want to know, but certainly this is a reminder that those in the womb are already persons. And so it's fitting that this psalm, which says that so clearly, is the same psalm where we also read in verse 21, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Certainly these verses relate to abortion, do they not? Certainly there's appropriate hatred in this realm. It's also good to remember that this is never where the psalmist starts. The Psalms have five books. Whenever there's language such as this, it's never at the beginning of one of the five books. There's always a call to repentance and words of praise at the beginning of a book. There's always a psalm of praise to end a book. And in between, we get the words of severe struggles and depressions, as well as the words of severe judgment and righteous hatred against unrepentant evil. So we bring it back. How are we to see unbelievers? How are we to look out into a world which slaughters those in the slaughters those in the womb, slaughters those whom only God can see. We have ultrasounds, but it's really God is the only one who can really live in the womb with those persons, isn't he? A womb which should be such a dear home that how did John Calvin use an illustration many years ago, before abortion was such a common thing? It's terrible to murder someone. We see it as even worse to murder someone in their own home, a place where they think they should be safe. So how much more awful is it to murder someone in the womb, which is their only home and should be the place of safety? Yes, this is something which the believer should hate. But for the grace of God, would we not also murder children for our own gain? Would we not also sacrifice children at the altar of, it ties down my life right now? And this is not by any means an unpardonable sin. And so we bring it back to this, that we would look out at the world and desire that all would repent and believe. That we would desire that the grace of God would make that same distinction in the hearts of every non-believer that we see as it did in our own hearts when God brought us to Himself. And so we think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he's preaching before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he says, "Would that all of you were like me except for my chains." He wants all to believe, repent and believe. Then he says in Romans 9, words which never make sense to me, no matter how many times I read them. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." How can he say this? It's because he knows grace has made the difference and he so desires the salvation of all who hear the word of God. He so desires the salvation of all men. So it starts with, we see all is made in the image of God. Yes, it does move to, there are things which we can hate as the Lord hates them. But then it comes back to this. We desire the salvation of all, the repentance of all, no matter what the past sins are. Because grace is always what makes the distinction in any of us. So the second to last sentence of Article 15, "But for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did." In other words, the God who is so powerful, He can do all things. And that's what Psalm 139 is about. God knows all things. God can do all things. That's how the psalm starts. God, You can do all things. You know my words before I say them. You can change any heart, even You can change any heart. So this brings us to how we are to look at ourselves. And two main points of application which flow from it. But for the grace of God, there go I. God's grace makes all the difference. And that brings us back to the first two lines of Article 15. God does not owe this grace for anyone. And the first question is about God. What could he owe to anyone that cannot give to be paid back? And then the second question there, indeed, what could God owe to one who has nothing of his own to give but sin and falsehood? But for the grace of God, which makes the distinction, there go I. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And so this drives us to two things. This drives us to humility, which we've already spoken somewhat about, which is that last line of the article. We are to have no pride in ourselves as better than they, as if we had made the distinction. This is to drive away all of our pride. Drive it all away. It's also to drive us to praise. It drives us to humility and it drives us to praise because God has made all the distinction. So we've read a handful of verses from Romans 11. How does Romans 11 close? It closes in doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It drives us to humility. It drives us to doxology and praise of God. Praise which we, for salvation, which we can't even fully comprehend. We haven't been going through every article, so what's one article? We didn't spend particular time on Article 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. This life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. How can it be that there's no distinction? God makes the distinction all by himself. It's all his grace, his marvelous grace. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with their heart and love their Savior. I don't know how. But I know he has done it, and so I can praise him. Then there are other things which go beyond our comprehension. That's a big part of Psalm 139. Psalmist is speaking those first six verses in a particular way about how God knows everything. And then it brings him to verse 6 and he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Because when grace has made all of the distinction, when God has completely brought you into himself, knowing that he knows everything, every emotion of your heart, every turn of your head, every word which you say and will say, that's too wonderful for me. He knows everything about me. He understands my every burden. He can put words to my thoughts that and emotions that I can't express myself. I cannot comprehend his salvation. I cannot comprehend the beauty that being saved leads to, I cannot understand the comfort that this salvation leads to. So, people of God, how do we look at others? How do we look at ourselves? How do we love our neighbor and at the same time hate what God hates? How do we read and follow Psalm 139, verse 22, at the same time reading Matthew 22, 39, which we didn't say this morning, but we say almost every morning, the second and great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. How do we even think about how these things can work? How do we look at all of our fellow believers in the most favorable way possible? How do we look at ourselves only in the light of grace? People of God, understanding that grace is what makes the difference, is what can drive away, what can drive away our discontent with others. Understanding that the grace of God is what makes the difference, is what can help us to at the same time hate sin and yet have love and compassion for the sinner. Wishing that those things which we hate, their open rebellion, would be reversed completely and that they would be taken to the Savior. When we understand grace makes the difference and pray and earnestly desire for the salvation of others, well, then it can be a righteous kind of hatred that doesn't lead us to just be self-righteous and pompous jerks when we look out at the world, but rather humble saints. Understanding salvation helps us to look out at all others in that sense graciously and desiring their salvation, or in case of fellow believers, understanding that God knows their heart and rejoicing in their profession, and then to look inward at ourselves and be driven to praise. Driven to humility, driven to praise in God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, may we, with an understanding of what you have done, may we, with an understanding of the complete and perfect sovereign saving grace which you work in sinners' hearts, may this right doctrine lead us, drive us to look at others and to look at ourselves as we ought. We look out, we use our eyes, we are so quick to think thoughts about others, but Lord, direct our thoughts, guide our thoughts in the light of what you have done, and that your grace makes every distinction. We rejoice then to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the sinless Savior. Amen. People of God, we sang the first half with Psalm 139a. Let's turn now to 139b. 139b. And we'll sing 6 to 11. So we're not starting with stanza 1, because we've already sang that half of the psalm. We're going to start with the sixth stanza. We're going to sing 6 to 11 of 139b. I am very glad we can sing such a psalm together, even when the pastor forgets to read that wonderful last verse, then we can simply end by singing it together. Lord, if I stray, then you lead me back to your everlasting way. People of God, our offering for this evening is for the general fund. Our deacons coming forward to take that for us, following that, our benediction, and finally, doxology number 563. you would stand, if able. Let us receive now God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.